Hope you open your Bible this evening to Psalm 53. Psalm 53. I don't know if you, in reading this you've noticed or not, but Psalm 53 is basically a parallel of Psalm 14. And there's one, well, there are a few words that are different. There's one word that really stands out. But in Psalm 53, beginning at verse 1, the psalmist says, "The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. Corrupt are they, and have done abominable iniquity. There is none that doeth good." Psalm 14 and verse 1 uses the word works instead of iniquity. The fool has said in his heart, "There is no God." They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. As you continue on, though, God looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were that did understand, that did seek God. Every one of them is gone back. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Have the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread? They have not called upon God. I hope you notice something curious in that verse in regard to all men becoming filthy with iniquity. Verse 5. There were they in great fear where no fear was. For God scattered the bones of him that encampeth against thee. Again, that curious statement that's made. Thou hast put them to shame. Who? Well, we know he's talking about Israel. Because God hath despised them. Oh, that the salvation of Israel were come out of Zion. When God bringeth back the captivity of his people, Jacob shall rejoice and Israel shall be glad. So there's some parallels that are there, but there's some interesting things that we need to observe also. This passage has been used, Psalm 53 and Psalm 14 have been used to teach some things that are unbiblical. Though at first glance, the Psalms may appear to teach this, but when we dig a little bit deeper and we look at those curious statements, we begin to realize that sometimes we read into a text something that is not really there. And we may have done that with this psalm, and hopefully tonight when we look at it, we'll be able to ask ourselves the question, what does this really mean? And have I read something into it, or has the world read something into it that is not actually there? You know, historically, when a person turns away from God, they do it for gain or for pleasure. You go back to Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, that the imaginations of the thoughts of men's hearts were only evil continually. Why were people doing what they were doing? They were doing it so they could gain something, whether it be financial or whether it be political or power related. People were doing what they wanted to do, and they put God out of their minds in so doing. When you turn to Genesis chapter 18 and you read about the abomination of Sodom and Gomorrah, you read about what the people were doing and the two angels, the two men in the appearance that appeared as angels, and how they went down into the city to see if the report was true that had been given, that if things were as bad as they really were, and how the people, the men of that city, wanted to rape those two angels that had come down in the form of men and would not give up and would not. And when they were struck blind, they kept trying to find the door. But what was it all about? It was all about personal pleasure, doing what they wanted to do, putting God out of their mind, not thinking about God at all and anything that they did. In Exodus chapter 32, beginning at verse 6, we read about the children of Israel. When Moses had been on Mount Sinai to receive the Ten Commandments, he had been there for a great length of time. And the people began to wonder what had happened to him. And the Bible says that they ate and drank and they rose up to play. And the implication there is an immoral activity. And so what were they doing? They were seeking to please themselves. They were putting God out of their mind. They called upon Aaron to make them a god. And so, of course, Aaron took their jewelry and melted those things down and made a golden calf that was there, that he built there before them. And all of these things, men were being arrogant, men were being selfish, and we then ask the question, well, what does God think about all of that? Well, we know what he thought about the world in the days of Noah. He destroyed it with a flood. We know what God thought about Sodom and Gomorrah. He destroyed it with fire. We know what God thought about what the people were doing at the base of the mount, because he told Moses, "Leave me alone, that my anger may wax hot, that my wrath may wax hot, so I will destroy them." And then Moses began to plead with the Lord and said, "Blot me, I pray thee, out of the book which thou hast written," verse 32. And so one observes then that God is never pleased with people who take it upon themselves to consider themselves wiser than he is and to go about life to to live life to the fullest that a humanistic viewpoint could do. And that's what we're finding here in this psalm. And it begins by saying, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. For a person to say there is no God, they have to deny so many things. They have to deny the first and second law of thermodynamics. They have to deny the fact that it is a known reality scientifically that matter is neither created nor destroyed, but it is converted into more unusable forms until it is not usable anymore. We go to everything is moving toward what is called entropy. Well, it had to start from somewhere. And so the fact that these laws exist and the conclusions of those laws point to the fact that there was something or someone that started all of it. The law of first cause, something has always got to start something else. For every action, there's an equal and opposite reaction. You think about the sun, for the sun to be burning, something or someone had to start it. Some have said, well, there was just a big bang that started the universe. Well, I don't buy into that theory the way it's stated, but if there was a big bang, and when God created everything, they probably, if it could have been heard, there may have been a bang, but not in the way the evolutionists say. But if there was a big bang, then who caused it? There had to be a first cause. And that is law of science, law of biogenesis. Living matter does not come from inorganic material. It just doesn't. Heard the other day that scientists in Japan are going to be able to raise babies in a chamber, that they're going to be able to create babies and raise them, and birth will be just to simply take them out of the fluid that they have in the chamber. And they've come to that conclusion because they've been able to take cells from rats, and they've been able to grow rats embryonically in one of these chambers. So their conclusion is, well, we can do the same thing with human beings. And hopefully, wiser heads will prevail and stop that foolishness. But they're not creating that organic material from inorganic material. They're still getting the material, organic material that God has created and placed here upon this earth. So for a person to say that there is no God, the Bible says that person is a fool. Let me tell you something else, another reason that person is a fool. For a person to say that there is no God implies from that person's own speech that they think that they are God. Why do I say that? Well, they would have to know everything that it is possible to know. They would have had to have been everywhere in the universe that it was possible to go. They would have to know everything that God knows to be able to know that there was no God. And there is no person that has the wisdom of God living upon the face of this earth. It is arrogant. It is foolish. And the Bible says that the person who believes that is a fool. What about the design of nature? Oh, you think about all the cameras. I love the cameras on some of these drones that are being used. But the cameras that are used, they're based upon what? The design of what? The human eye. They're based upon the design of the human eye. What about the design of the human ear? Have you ever gone to a surgeon and you're going to have surgery? He's going to work on one of your joints. And he asks you, well, can we pray? And in his prayer, he thanks God for the wonderful, incredible design of the human body. And the fact that it works better than anything that we could design. And for surgeons and doctors and scientists to realize we didn't get here by ourselves. We're not alone in this. And we need to be grateful. And we need to be thankful. And we need to ask for God's blessing. I don't know if you've ever heard that prayer before, but I have. I've heard it for other people and I've heard it for me. Because surgeons realize, people who study medical science realize that the design that is found in the human body, the design of one human cell, implies that there is a designer. We see these airplanes. I heard this afternoon that an F-16 was scrambled over Washington, D.C., broke the sound barrier, going after a Cessna Citation jet that intruded into Washington, D.C. airspace. It later crashed. There was no indication that anything was... that the F-16 fired anything at the other aircraft that was deemed to be no threat. But here's the point. That F-16, oh, that just happened, right? That just happened. I mean, all the millions of dollars of research that went, that's not real. It just happened. A tornado went through a junkyard one day, and out came an F-16. And somebody figured out which buttons to push to make it fire up and how to make the right kind of fuel for it to use. All that's just an accident, right? All of these things that are designed by human beings, and we live, the Bible says that for every house is builded by some man, but he who built all things is God. So we recognize the necessity of design in every facet or every aspect of our lives. Why would we say that the design of the universe is just an accident? And so the psalmist said, the fool has said in his heart that there is no God. So we're going to notice, first of all, here, that those who say there is no God are called a fool. But secondly, we look at the children of men versus the people of God. You notice I mentioned that curious verse? Well, look at Psalm 53 and look at verse 4. Have the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread? He's looking at two distinct groups of people here. The wicked people who are oppressing his people. All right, verse 5. There were they in great fear where no fear was. Who? The people that were attacking God's people. The people who said there was no God. The people who didn't think there would be any consequence for their decision. For God has scattered the bones of him that encampeth against thee. Against who? Verse 6. Against Israel. Thou hast put them to shame because God hath despised them. So there are two groups of people involved in this psalm. Is it the case that all people have sinned? Yes, it is. Did you know that Paul quoted this exact psalm in Romans chapter 3? And in verse 18, he tells us what the whole problem is. He said, there is no fear of God in their eyes. That was his conclusion to this psalm. So wait a minute, is the psalm here saying that we are wicked and that we are filled with iniquity because we have no choice, because we have a sinful nature, and that's just the way it is? Well, you'll hear some people say that. No, Paul said that's not it at all. He said this is a choice because they have no fear of God in their eyes. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. There's none that doeth good. Verse 1. Every one of them, he said in verse 3, is gone back. Is gone back. They're altogether become filthy. Gone back from where? They went back somewhere where they became filthy. If they went back from somewhere to a place where they became filthy, then what were they before they left to go back? They were clean, were they not? I can't go back from somewhere I've never been. If I'm standing here at this podium, if I go back from the podium, I can't do that unless I've first been standing here. And so he's saying this was a choice. These people had been clean at one time. They went back and became filthy. Why? Paul said because there's no fear of God before their eyes. It was a choice. It was something that each one of these individuals that are mentioned here has chosen to do. How can a person become filthy? Become filthy. I'm emphasizing that. But how can a person become filthy if he wasn't clean in the first place? He can't. Okay? There's some similar passages. There's a passage found in Psalm 58, verses 3 through 6. Listen to this one. Because this idea that we are born with a depraved and corrupt nature, it is attributed to many of the Psalms, but Psalm 58 is one of them. Verse 3. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. Their poison is like the poison of a serpent. They are like the deaf adder that stoppeth his ear, which will not hearken to the voice of charmers, charming never so wisely. Break their teeth, O God, in their mouth. Break out the teeth of the young lions, O Lord. So the wicked are estranged from the womb. Well, they inherit a depraved nature, right? They're just depraved from the moment they're born. Is that what he's saying? No, he says they're estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. How many babies, raise your hand, how many babies have you ever known on the day that they were born that could talk? I'm not seeing any hands. Babies, when they're born, don't talk. Generally speaking, babies, when they're born, don't have a mouth full of teeth either. Well, what does he mean here? If a baby cannot speak when it's born, and if he doesn't normally have teeth when they're born, it's hyperbole. What is that? Hyperbole is a figure of speech. It is an exaggeration for the sake of emphasis. The psalmist is saying that people, it seems like as soon as they know the difference between right or wrong, they make the wrong choice. So he's exaggerating this to burn it into our mind, into our conscience, to make us think. Let me give you another one to compare. Psalm 2 and verse 14. David said, I am poured out like water. Literally? No, it's hyperbole. He said, all my bones are out of joint. Literally? Well, of course not. My heart is like wax. Is he talking about the Bible heart, which is the mind, or the physical heart? Neither one of them would be literally like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. What is he doing? He's using a figure of speech to show how terrible he feels about sin. And the psalmist here in Psalm 53 is using this language to help us understand how terrible it is and how prevalent it is that people turn against the Lord for foolish reasons. The Lord taught using figures of speech. He taught using parables. He explained why he used parables. He used similes. He used metaphors. And he used hyperbole. And that's what we're finding here is this hyperbole. One of the Christian commentators whose commentary we have available to us is a man by the name of Matthew Henry. I just want to notice what Matthew Henry says, the way he outlines this very quickly, very briefly. He calls it, number one, the fact of sin. He said, it is proven, God is a witness to it, and God is calling man on it. Every sin of the heart and the body is naked before God. That's what Hebrews 4 and verse 13 says. Is naked and open before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. So God sees it. And so if we think that we are like God, we're smarter than God, or there is no God, and there is no fear of God in our eyes, God knows. He knows our thoughts. He knows our actions. And he knew the actions and the thoughts of the enemies of Israel that are mentioned here in Psalm 53. Then he's got number two, the fault of sin. It is iniquity, verses 1 and 4. It is an unrighteous thing and there's no good in it, verses 1 and 3. It's turning our back on God. Number three, then, the fountain of sin. And he asked the question, well, why are men so bad? Well, some say today that it's because people are born that way and they have no choice. But that's not what Paul said. Paul quoted this psalm. And he said, the reason is there is no fear of God before their eyes. Then in verse 23, he said, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Ezekiel established once and for all that children do not inherit sin from their parents or a sinful nature. In Ezekiel 18 and verse 20, he said, the soul that sinneth, or God said, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. In other words, God will judge us for what we have done, not what our parents have done. That's 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10 also. So the Bible is very plain in that. To say that we are born totally depraved with no ounce of good in our soul, and there are some statements of faith that say that, is to say that God is corrupt, because it's God that gives us our spirit. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 7, then shall the dust return unto the earth. And listen to this. And the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. If God gave us our spirit and our spirit is corrupt, then it's a reflection on God. God is of necessity corrupt. Zechariah 12 and verse 1. The burden of the word of the Lord for Israel, saith the Lord, which stretcheth forth the heavens and layeth the foundation of the earth and formeth the spirit of man within him. Formeth the spirit of man within him. If that spirit is depraved and evil, then God is depraved and evil, because he's the one that formed it. Hebrews 12 and verse 9. The writer says there, furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? What spirits? The spirits of mankind. Job 31 and verse 15. Did not he that made me in the womb make him, and did not one fashion us in the womb? Job said it's God that granted that conception. It was God that formed me in the womb. It's God that gave me that spirit. Isaiah 44, 24, thus saith the Lord thy Redeemer, and he that formed thee from the womb. I am the Lord that maketh all things, that stretcheth forth the heavens alone, that spreadeth abroad the earth by myself. God said, I'm the one that gives you life. I'm the one that gives you your spirit. Jeremiah 1 and verse 5, God said to Jeremiah, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. So we go back to verse 3 again. Every one of them is gone back. And again, I ask that question, gone back from where? From that state of innocence. Okay, number 4. Matthew Henry says, this should be broken down this way, the folly of sin. Atheists, whether in opinion or practice, are the greatest fools in the world. Those who do not seek God do not understand, but like brute beasts, just have no understanding. Do not realize the choices and decisions that they're making, the consequences ultimately thereof. Number five, he calls it the filthiness of sin. Verse 1, sinners are corrupt, the text said. They have spoiled their innocence, and they have changed their nature and made it evil by becoming habited to sin. In other words, because of what they have done and chosen to do, they get in the habit of doing that, and that just becomes second nature to them. It becomes their nature because that's what they chose. And number six, and finally, the fruit of sin. He says, men are at last brought to a high degree of barbarity when their hearts are hardened toward God and toward men. They despise their neighbors and hold God in contempt. We look around our world today and we look at some of the problems we have and some of the problems we have in our country. And as many people have observed weeks and weeks and weeks ago and continue to say, we do not have a financial problem. We do not have a political problem. We do not have a social problem. We have a spiritual problem. That's the problem. Because there is no fear of God in their eyes. Romans 3 and verse 18. So no, a baby does not begin speaking lies and hatred and cursings from the very moment he is born. Neither does he have teeth in his mouth. There is a period of time that that child is learning. We call it an age of innocence sometimes. Until they get to a point where they know the difference between right and wrong, between what God has said is right and wrong. We call that an age of accountability. And at that point in time, that person is responsible for the choices that they make. Sin, 1 John 3 and verse 4, is a transgression of the law. And when we transgress God's law, we become guilty of sin. And all have done it. Some at different points of times. We have been innocent. We have been pure. And then we become wicked because of what we've done. And the wages of that sin is death, Romans 6 and verse 23. But the blessing is that God has given us life in Christ. So here the psalmist is talking in a way about all people, but he's talking specifically about the enemies of Israel and about what they are doing, saying that the God of Israel is no God and that he's not going to do anything. But Israel is going to conquer them because God despises those who say he doesn't exist. He despises those who refuse to follow him. He despises those who have become wicked at their own choice. And so they were in great fear. Who? The enemies of Israel, where no fear was. God had scattered the bones of him that encampeth against thee, against Israel. Thou, Israel, hast put them to shame because God hath despised them. Oh, that the salvation of Israel were come out of Zion. When God bringeth back the captivity of his people, Jacob shall rejoice and Israel shall be glad. You know, the only thing more displeasing to God, I believe, than the things about which we have read is the person who becomes a Christian and then decides that they want to go back to the world. Peter said in 2 Peter 2 and verse 20, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein, and notice this word, and overcome. They've gone back into a life of sin. And they're staying there. He said the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. Someone asked, well, are there different degrees of punishment? I don't know, but that verse implies it is. He said it would be worse for them. He said, for it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, and after they had known it, to turn from the holy commandment which was delivered unto them. But it is happened unto them according to the true proverb. The dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. That sounds like those people being described back here in Psalm 53, doesn't it? As a Christian, we must never turn back. If we do, you know what we've done? We have gone back and become depraved. We have gone back and become filthy once again. That's one of the things that Psalm teaches that we might overlook, is that if we turn away from Christ, we have gone from that state of innocence, that state in which we were forgiven, and we have become filthy once again as a child of God, as a Christian. We need to be encouraged always to be faithful, to realize that only God has the answers that we need, that there are spiritual answers to spiritual problems, and those are the things that we need to be seeking. And we need to be faithful, and we need to be strong, and we need to stand up. We need to speak the truth in love, but we need to stand up for what is right and never go back to the cares of the world. It's easy to get overwhelmed, discouraged, depressed because of all the things we see and hear. But the reality is that the people of God will overcome, just like in this psalm. It may take a while, but the day's coming. They will overcome. So don't get discouraged. When we do fail, and we all do sometimes, God tells us that if we confess our sins, that He will forgive us, 1 John 1 and verse 9. James 5 and verse 16 tells us to confess our faults one to another and pray for one another. But if we have never obeyed the gospel, we have left that state of innocence that we had when we were a child, when we came to that age of accountability, and we have gone backward and we have become dirty in God's eyes, spiritually speaking, because we've sinned, but we don't have to stay there. Through repentance and confession of our faith and being buried with Christ in baptism, those past sins, Acts 22 and verse 16, can be washed away and will be if we obey the gospel. So all of us have let God down at one time or another. The good thing is that He's patient with us, 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, and He's waiting for us to come home. If that be your need tonight, would you come as we stand and as we sing?